And all God's children said. Well, unlike last week, I'll check and make sure I don't have my glasses hanging on me. That was fun. Brothers and sisters, I need to ask a simple question. Are you ready? Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we come before you right now as this church family united in your love, united in your purpose and in your calling. And Father God, we want to see beautiful things happen here today. We are surrounded by contrary times, there is no doubt about it. But Father, here we are. Here we are in this church that has stood the test of time, which is an expression of the body of Christ, which has stood the test of time and will always stand the test of time. Father, we pray for your blessing to abound in this place. We pray for your word to be proclaimed and to be proclaimed rightly. We pray for hearts to be touched and minds to be changed. We pray for nothing less than the abiding miracle of your presence, making all the difference. Father God, as we draw near unto you, we want to take this moment right now and we want to lift up our brother Dan, a man that I care about, a man that I love and value. And Father God, I ask for your hands to be upon him. I ask you, Father God, that even right now, as he's about 40 minutes away sitting in his hospital bed, I pray that thou art with him as I know you are. But I pray that he will know. I pray that he will know your presence and the joy and the peace that comes with your presence. And Father God, I pray your healing hands upon him. He is a regular, stalwart, faithful member of this church, and this church loves him. Father God, be with our brother and heal him up and bring him back to us, Lord God, very, very quickly. We love you, O Lord our God. In your son's most precious name we do pray. Amen. I am reminded, and as I say this, I'm going to say it sensitively, but when I first came to this church, one of my sermons, I started with a joke, and some of you will remember this joke. And it went something like this. Speaking of glory, speaking of the call of God's glory upon the Christian life, how should that be manifest? What should it look like? What's the difference that should be made in our lives? And we could take a few case studies, you know. There's no one here today that I want to pick on as much as there was that first time I said this joke, so I'll be careful here. But we'll say, like, you know, you could look at Brother Tom, okay? We'll just make up some Tom, okay? There's this guy named Tom, and he's a brother, and he gets touched by the Lord. And the Lord comes alive in his life in a way that is hard for the average person to fathom. And it changes everything about Tom's life. And one day, Tom is sitting there in a sermon, and he's hearing the message, and he says, you know what I need to do? I need to become a missionary. And he becomes a missionary to deepest, darkest Africa, or the Amazon basin. And he goes and he ministers to people that have never heard the gospel, never seen somebody the color of you or I. They don't know how to take it. They respond violently. They throw spears and arrows at him, and they find their marks on Tom's body. And as Tom is breathing his last, with his last dying breath, he calls out, glory! Because his life was given in service of the Lord. And then we can say there's another guy named Henry. And Henry gets touched in much the same way. And he starts burning with a passion. He starts burning with this passion to win the lost. But in contrast to Tom earlier, he doesn't have a desire to go to the Amazon basin or to deepest, darkest Africa. He wants to go to the inner city. And so he starts going out there and he starts witnessing and corner preaching to the Norteños and the Sudeños and to the Bloods and the Crips. And he just starts preaching to them that there's sin and they need to overcome sin through the spilt blood of Jesus. And they don't know how to take it. So they pull out their guns and they start shooting him. And with his very last dying breath, Harry cries out, glory! Because again, his life was given in the cause of Christ. And then we come to Bob. I'll pick on me. Okay. We come to some guy named Bob. Bob's getting ready for his day. Bob gets up, does the same old things Bob does day after day after day, night after night, just does normal Bob stuff. jumps in the shower to get ready for a normal Bob day. And then good old normal Bob, getting ready for a normal Bob day, steps on a bar of soap in the shower, slips, and the last words out of his mouth were, "Whoa!" And we got to ask ourselves, who do you want to be? Do you want to be a Bob? Or do you want to be a Tom or a Harry that we mentioned? How do you want to spend your life? How do you want to leave this world? Now, we just prayed for our brother Dan. And I got to tell you that if hard prayer makes a difference, it's going to make a difference, because our brother Dan's going to have hard prayer. Amen? We're going to be lifting him up every single step of the way and praying and praying and praying. But when I was here at the office the other day, he came in and he was installing these lights on the walls with Brother Reuben. And they were working over there, and I guess the fellowship hall wiring wasn't quite right, you know, so they were going to come back on Monday to do it. And I'm like, hey, you know, awesome. And I was so touched. I even told Reuben, who hung around, I was like, you know, I so appreciate you guys. Why? Because now I get to get the fire marshal off my back. That's why, you know. Ministers have to deal with stuff you just normally wouldn't think about in a daily week. But then it was just about 2 hours later, I get a message. Dan's on his way to the hospital. He's exhibiting signs like he had a stroke. And I'm sitting there, no, he was just here. But sure enough. And I got to tell you, this is one of the things about the gospel and its proclamation that we need to understand. We're not giving up on our brother, okay? We're going to keep on praying and keep on praying. And you know, if I got to break down the doors of the hospital, we're going to make sure he has the best doctor, whatever it is we got to do. But you know what? If my life was going to be called upon today by the Lord, I would rather have it being done installing a light at a church, making sure God's people could keep coming to church, than slipping on a bar of soap in the shower. We sometimes don't understand all the ramifications of ministry. We talk about, oh, that guy went to the Amazon basin, that guy went to Africa, that guy went to the inner city, that guy spoke to drug dealers and convicts and so on and so forth. But the ministry perspective is broad. It's lights on doors, it's vacuumed carpets, it's toilet paper in the bathrooms, okay? It's Zoom accounts. It's setting up TV screens. It's everything and then some. And every single bit of it is important. I need to share with you, having somebody here that takes care of the restrooms and the carpet and the sanitation supplies and the COVID supplies and maybe even the donuts can be just as important in the scope of the gospel ministry as the person that runs into the inner city or down to the Amazon basin or down to deepest, darkest Africa, because the people in Solvang and the Santa Ynez Valley are just as important to God as anywhere else in the world. Don't sell any of the ministry short, but rather be in the ministry. Amen? Whatever that ministry is that the Lord has called you to, that's what you do. And understand that that ministry that you have been called to is just as important of a calling as the person that goes to the inner city or to the Amazon basin or wherever. What's necessary, though, is not that we have a grander call, because the entire call is grand. What's necessary is not that we have a grander call. What's necessary is that we invest ourselves in the call, the calling of the Lord that is upon your life. And as we look at the scripture today, and as we are just getting going right now, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 13 in just a moment. But even though we already prayed, I want to ask you to join me one more time. Will you please join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Father, we have had our introduction this morning. We're getting things going over here, Lord God, and by your will and by your presence, Father God, today will be beautiful in your sight. And this is just what we pray for and nothing less Nothing else, Lord God. We want to see thy glory manifest. We know, Lord God, that your scripture says this: you want to know nothing amongst us except for Christ and him crucified. So we pray, Lord God, that even now as you peer into our hearts and into our minds, that you will see Christ and him crucified and nothing but his kingdom being manifest in our lives. Help us to focus, Lord God. Quiet the outside world and give us this moment with you. We love you, O Lord our God. In your son's name, amen. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 13 says this: when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Now, if you've noticed here, what's happened, and as we just saw last week, Paul came up and he gave his defense before Agrippa and before Festus, and he told them all about his conversion experience, and then he looks at Agrippa and he says, Agrippa, are you ready to believe? And Agrippa says, you would have me become as you in such a short time? And in just the most beautiful, most apropos way you could ever imagine, the Apostle Paul says, I would have all men become as I am now, except for these chains. Basically, what he's saying is, I want all men to be free in Christ and free, period. This is what Paul wanted for everybody. And even in Paul's incarceration, we see something amazingly beautiful. He was worried about Agrippa's salvation. He was worried about Agrippa's loyalty and allegiance to Jesus Christ. He wasn't, oh, please get me out of here. He was, Agrippa, are you ready? And then, of course, he wants to go see Caesar. So when we begin this passage, and your Bible over chapter 27 might have a little headline there that says something to the effect of Paul is sent to Rome or Paul is sent to Italy. Well, that's what's going on here. Paul is on his way to proclaim the King of Kings to the King of all the known world. And Acts 27 begins, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on an Amdratian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had a ride off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only for our cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering. The majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing for Crete. Now, something interesting happens here. In verses 1 through 8, we see two references to the wind come up. And the first one, the actual word contrary is used. And in the second case, it's building upon that word contrary. Though not quite as horrible, things still aren't going that great. Now, once upon a time, I had a friend. And for this friend, the word contrary, I have to say it was kind of like a cuss word. Okay? whenever something would happen, he'd be working on an engine, and he would like bang his knuckles, and he'd be like, oh, this contrary car. He'd be fixing a flat, oh, this contrary tire. And pretty soon I was like, I don't think that word means what you think it means, okay? But anyways, it became like a word that he used negatively to say, it's working against me. And this is basically what contrary means. It's against. And so we have this situation coming up that Paul is being sent to Rome and a contrary wind comes up. Paul knows that he is supposed to go to Caesar. Paul is on his way to Caesar. But as he's on his way to Caesar, things start happening and they get in the way of Paul doing what he's supposed to do. Now, if I could say by show of hands, in the service of the Lord, how many people have experienced this? Because I need to share with you, if you have been ever in the service of the Lord, you know this moment. I have known this moment so well from so many years in youth ministry and being a camp counselor, camp pastor, camp lifeguard, you name it. I used to always spend my summers working with kids, and then from kids to adults. I used to see this happen all the time, that I would get in these groups of kids and they would stay in my cabin with me at camp, you know, Christian camp. And sometimes, even though the association I was from was huge, I was the only guy counselor from the whole association. The rules were always clear. If you send five boys, you need one male counselor. Five girls, you need one female. You send six boys, you need two male counselors, and so on, and so on. One summer, I was the only counselor for 36 grade school boys. Now, you teachers, you get to send them home at like 3 o'clock. At camp, no, they go to bed with you in the same room. And to find a place where 36 can sleep with you at once is not fun. Okay? Just being honest here, it's not fun. The screaming, the crying, the nightmares, the bedwetting, you name it. I mean, stuff happens. And you're like, you know, I'm here to lead them to the Lord. That's why I signed up. I'm here to tell them about Jesus. And I found out something interesting. You got opportunity to tell people about Jesus when you're holding them after they had a nightmare. You got opportunity to tell people about Jesus when you're in the bathroom with them at 2:30 in the morning, helping them change their clothes without the rest of the kids finding out that they, you know, wet themselves and trying to keep that a secret for them and all that, you know, so they can still have a standing with their friends. When you're trying to corral 36 kids from the fire pit to the room, you can tell them about Jesus. I found out. Every opportunity in your life is an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Times can be contrary, but it does not mean God is not in that time. Now, Paul, he runs into many contrary elements. We're coming into our last two chapters of the book of Acts, and a lot of things are about to happen to the Apostle Paul. Okay? A lot. We have them. And now for the last 2,000 years, so many sermons have been preached about these following moments. About shipwrecks, about snake bites, about storms. They went through a lot. But what they went through were things that have helped to make you and I who we are today. People that look at the stories and we say, that's how I'm supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to do. When a contrary wind comes up, it doesn't mean God is contrary to us or our mission or our purpose. It means that a time has come upon God's people where God's people got to step up to the plate and be counted, as I've said many times through this last half of the book of Acts, in that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of fashion. That fashion of no compromise. bit by snake, shipwrecked, sick, it doesn't matter. Here I stand, God help me, I can do no other. We want you to know, O King, we simply will not bow to anyone other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Contrary times are here today. We've got the COVID, okay? Just today, I saw on my phone, I got a news blurb just as my wife and I pulled in here. State of Florida, record number for single day increases of the COVID virus. 15,000 new cases reported yesterday. A record. You know, if you're going to achieve, you might as well go all the way, right? So we've got that going for us. We Americans have always been in the business of winning, and we still are. We got the most. But here we are. And now right here in the state of California, cases are rising and cases are rising. Currently, you know, each day changes by a couple of numbers, but right now, not new cases, but the only number I really care about, hospitalizations, are about 300% more than what they were back in March. Numbers are increasing. And here we are in God's house, on God's lawn, on God's Zoom, whatever it is we can do, however it is we do, we say we will not bow. We lift the name of God high. This is our calling. If we were sitting over there in the Amazon basin and they were coming at us with spears, we wouldn't be like, oh, this isn't what we signed up for. The travel agent at the denominational office certainly didn't tell me there was going to be spears. Okay? This is what we signed up for. Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, saved me no matter what, serve Him no matter what. Amen? And now, we have another contrary moment. A brother that we care about an awful lot is in the hospital right now. And don't tell me that being a part of a family that's as big as our brother's family, that hasn't weighed heavy on their hearts, just like it's weighed on your heart, just like it's weighing on my heart. We want him to be better. And then we say, like, you know, we've got the virus, our brother's in the hospital. Politics are in an uproar, riots, this, that, and everything else. And this is still what we signed up for. That whether we're sick, whether we're injured, though the world fall apart around us, we will serve God and serve Him only. There are contrary winds. There will always be contrary winds. But we worship an almighty God. And for whatever the reason is, contrary winds are allowed to blow from time to time. But the scripture tells us that he whose life is not based in the gospel, he whose life is not rooted in the scripture, they will be like a ship without a rudder. They will be like a blade of grass in the wind. You know the verses. I'm paraphrasing and joining them together. But we know these things. But we understand that with God, we have an anchor in the storm. Amen? With God, though the winds blow contrary, you and I are still standing on the rock of Christ Jesus. So we've got this situation going on. We've got these contrary times and these moderate times. I need to share with you, and this one I'm looking for a response on. I'm just going to assume that you all have read a newspaper or watched the news over the last 3 months sometime. It doesn't matter if you watch every day. If you watched once, you know there's a lot of craziness in the world, okay? Aside from the COVID, aside from the riots, you know, we've got supposedly the Chinese are stealing our secrets and the Russians have put bounties on American soldiers. And you turn on the news and you're going to be like, my, times is contrary. Times is contrary. Might just be a good idea if I check out for a minute. Pull into my safe harbor. Put my anchor down for the winter, where the tide doesn't come in,
That nice, safe place, maybe off the coast of Crete. Hey, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Sit there under an umbrella and look at all the silly people floating around in violent water. They should have pulled in. They should have pulled in. Yep, then they could have it easy like us. I need to challenge you. When God asked you to surrender to his lordship, he never put a caveat in there promising you it would always be easy when you did. In fact, he said something quite the contrary. He said, guess what? They're going to hate you. Oh, man, they're going to hate you. Oh, Jesus, why? Because they hate me. And you're going to wear my name and you're going to go out in this world and they're going to hate you. But guess what? I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way. So children of God, as we finish out point one, I need to offer this great encouragement, but also this great commission to you. Don't always look for the safe harbor. It can be an illusion. Find the calling of God and join him there. Now, I'm not asking you to give up all sense and all smarts. I'm not saying that when you walk in that door over there that you need to check your brain at the door. God has put a brain in your head, and believe it or not, you get to use it a time or two throughout the day, at least once or twice. Okay? But what I am saying is this. God's children need to look at this world with a completely different set of eyes than just the two that God graced you with right here. Because there is a world that God needs his children to interpret in the purpose of his gospel mission and ministry. And there will be times, no doubt, when the Lord says to you, brother you, sister you, it's time to pull off and it's time to find that safe harbor. When is it okay to do that? When God leads. If he has not led you to safe harbor, you're going to find something challenging. That safe harbor is going to be anything but safe or comfortable if you are there outside of the leadership of the Lord. Okay? But in contrast, if God has said to you, I want you to get out there in the high seas, and I want you to get out there into that wind and that high surf, and I want you to go because I'm sending in, because I have a purpose over there for you to do, you don't want to be like Peter, but Lord, we perish. Follow his leading. Christian, you have to challenge your way of thinking with the Lord's way of calling. Is it possible he calls you to shelter? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Is it possible, though, that your calling could be in the fray? Yes, it is. How do you know the difference? You seek the Lord's will day in and day out through it all. You meditate on his word. You memorize his word. You spend time in prayer, not just once in a while, but a lot of the while. And you seek his face and you pray earnestly and with great passion. Lord God, show me what you would have me do. Lord God, I only want your will to be done in my life. Lord, take me by the hand and lead me, and then take him at his word that he will lead you. You might say, what word is that, Pastor Bob? Well, the Greek word is archegos. And it's a term that is used of our Lord and Savior. And one of the terms that it can be used to translate is pioneer, trailblazer. That Jesus Christ, when it says that he is the one that goes out before you, the term that is used of him is archegos. He is the one that blazes the trail. And that when he comes up to you and he says, you, I want you to go that way. And you say, Lord, but how can I trust you? Because I have already been there and I have already prepared the way. Yeah, there's heavy brush. Yeah, the climb is steep. Yeah, it's a shale path and there's going to be places where it gives out from under you. But you know what? The reason you're going to do this journey is because, child of mine, I don't need you here. I need you there. And then the answer is, yes, Lord, let's go.
wherever you call, however you call, wherever you point, Lord, let's go. Into the fire, into the wilderness, into the storm, Lord, let's go. Because I know thou art with me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now let's talk about moderate times for a moment. Verses 9 to 13, I'll read them again real quick. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. And he said to the men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to the sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing to Crete. Close inshore. Now, did you catch what happened? A moderate wind came up. And when you're in a sailing ship, you're like, well, there we go. There's our sign. A moderate wind is going to fill our sails nicely. Why, it's just going to be a nice little jaunt down to Crete from here. We'll get our little drinks with the umbrellas on them and, you know, get an umbrella over us, and we'll just sit back and we'll stay close to the shore and we'll just enjoy the float. The problem, though, is that the pilot, the captain, and the wind, unbeknownst to them, were all liars. They were all wrong. Now, why was it that they were wrong? Because God had a different intention. And this is the problem on where our human knowledge falls so short. We can say, all the signs are there. Now's the time. Let's do this. But if God is speaking you in here saying, no, 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 or wait, 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 or not yet, or wait over there, turn left. But we say, but God, it's wide open. It's the easy road. We forget. There was a certain day when Jesus and the disciples were all in a boat and they were heading across the sea and a great big old storm came up. I don't know if you noticed, but it seemed like wherever the disciples were, storms came up. And we need to remember this, that when we are in the Lord's service, storms come up. From the very beginning, it's been this way, and until the day the Lord comes back, it's going to remain this way. Why? Because one, we got an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he tries to wreck stuff. Two, God's purposes are not always our purpose, and there is no guarantee that God will ever turn his purposes into ours. The goal is to turn our purposes into his. Everybody understand that? So whenever we're walking in accordance with our own purposes, we run the risk of all kinds of storms of our own creation. There are lots of reasons why God's children go through rough weather, so to speak. The beautiful thing, though, is that when God's children face the storm with the Lord at their side, before them and behind them, the storm of 36 kids to a cabin, okay? The storm of having a brother in the hospital. The storm of plagues. The storm of wars and rumors and wars. The storm of civil unrest and rioting and everything else. As we face all of these things, we find something beautiful. To be sucked into them is horrible. To run in fear from them and to remain hiding all of our lives is horrible. To embrace life with a commission from Jesus Christ, a desire to serve him and a desire to see him glorified is a blessing, and no matter what the times are, it's a blessing that will abide. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you with the question, do you want to be the one that slips on the bar of soap in the shower, or do you want to be the one that screams glory at the top of their lungs when something happens? Be children that chase the glory of God. Amen? Be his people serving him in any and all situations. Now, we're ending at verse 13, but some of y'all might have one of them expensive newfangled Bibles, and right above verse 14, it might say something like shipwreck. Okay? Because they help us. You know, I don't always understand why the subtitles, because, you know, it says shipwreck, but if you read it, you're going to find out that's what happens next. These subtitles aren't always necessary, but they are interesting. There's a moderate south wind. Let's set sail now. Let's enjoy the coastline. But God says, shipwreck. When the storm hits, the fury abounds. When the storm hits, people are scared. People are sweating as much as they're getting lapped with waves. Indistinguishable what is seawater and what's the sweat from the stress and the hard work of keeping the boat going straight. Moderate winds can be a great big lie. God's people need to be those people that live up to that old American adage, when the going gets tough, God's people get going. How do God's people get going? They pick themselves up and they remind themselves of why Paul was going through all of this and why he was willing to go through all of it. They said last week and the week before, if he didn't appeal to Caesar, he could go free. Paul could have gone free, but Paul knew his purpose. To Caesar, I must go. Paul needs to stand before the king of all this world and proclaim to him the King of Kings, Jesus Christ is Lord. This is his challenge. This is his mission. And our challenge and our mission is not that dissimilar. There is a lost world out here. And it's right out there. And it's right under our noses. It's your neighbors. It's your children, it's your cousins, it's your parents. And yes, the Nortenos and the Sudanios and the Bloods and the Crips. And it's also Bob and Tom and Harry and John and Susan and everybody. And it's right under our noses. And the challenge of God's people aren't supposed to be, I need to go to Trump and tell him about the Bible. Who knows, maybe that will be your calling. But I can share with you what I know for a fact is your calling. Harry and David and John and Susan and Cindy and Jesus and whomever. I didn't say Siri. I don't know why that just clicked in. Well, this morning I have said all that the Lord has laid on my heart. And there's no need to say more once I know that the moment has come. Brothers and sisters, the challenge of Christ on our lives. We want to look at the Apostle Paul. We want to look at Peter. We want to look at the Billy Grahams of our day. And we want to make them some kind of a special breed of Christian. They're that limited edition, newfangled, streamlined for service, extra horsepower, motor, you name it, specially gifted of God, limited edition. Turn them upside down, take the shoe off, look on the bottom of their feet, number one of only 99 made. And we think, wow, look at that special disciple go. The challenge for you and I today is not that Peter and Paul or Billy Graham or anybody else, their power did not exist in that they were a special type of disciple. Their power and their glory existed in that they were disciples. Wholehearted allegiance given to Jesus Christ, their Lord. And this is our challenge today. Will you be a Peter, or will I be a Paul, or will any of us be a Billy Graham? Only if that's what God has called us to in our discipleship quest with Him. But what He has called you to do is to be the best Melissa, the best Inga, the best Julie, the best Peter, the best whomever that God has called you to be. And you can't be anything other and do it well except that which God has called you to be. And this is what we need to understand. You can only do well what God has called you to do, and what He has called you to do, you can do better than anybody else, for it's your calling. And you are a very important part of the body of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's that no compromise, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego attitude that we still need to pull alongside of and make our own. To our grandkids, to our neighbors, to our spouses, to our parents, to our students, to our workmates, to our classmates, to whomever God has led to witness and to evangelize with that attitude that says, we want you to know, O King, God can save me. But even if He does not, I still won't bow, because nothing is going to overtake me except that which God has appointed me to. So I will have no fear, not of you, not of grave, not of contrary winds. I will have no fear, for He is with me. And from this day forward, I will do nothing but serve Him with all that I am. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we have come to You in this day and in this morning. And Lord God, we love You, and it's Your day. And Father God, my hope, my prayer, Lord God, is that each person within earshot of the words that You have allowed me to speak today, that they have heard them the way that You have given them to me, the way that I was supposed to convey them. I hope that it has been a pep rally, and I hope it has been so much more than a pep rally. I hope, Lord God, there are people here that have drank deep of Your commissioning power. I hope that there are people here today, Lord God, whether it's on Zoom, whether it's on the lawn or in this room, that have realized a little bit more who they are in Christ Jesus and what You have called them to be, and that they know that what You have called them is nothing short of glory. So, Lord God, if there is a decision here today that needs to be made that glorifies You, let it be made. And nothing else. No mere human decision. No, just shifting wind decision, Lord God. But if there is a decision here today to receive You as Lord and Savior, let it be made. If there is a decision here today, Lord God, to be baptized, then let it be made. If there is a decision here today, Lord God, to join this church in membership, let it be made. In all that we are, let us follow Thy leadership in any of these decisions or any others that You have placed upon our life. As long as it is of You, let it be made. We love You, O Lord our God, in Your Son's most beautiful and most precious name we do pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters,